some of you that are new to studying the scriptures, if you're really excited and you read ahead, and you read chapter 7 this morning before you came to church or this week, you might have thought if maybe there was something else that you could do today. I mean, it's really interesting. If you're not familiar with Old Testament and the way he makes a Bible study on this point from the Old Testament, it can just sound really foreign. And it's my desire this morning to remove some of the foreign nature of the Scriptures this morning. Sometimes they can be foreign to us just because of the language, the way that it's written, the things that they're relating to, illustrations that, being non-Jewish, a lot of us don't understand, being that it was written so long ago, it's a little foreign in that regard. What I don't want to do this morning is try to remove the mystery of God's Word. It's very important that we maintain a healthy understanding of God's Word. God's Word is alive. Now, that doesn't mean that the leather, that's no longer alive, and the pages and the ink itself, I don't believe in some kind of mystical thing like there's a supernatural power upon the book itself. I believe the Word of God, what He speaks to us throughout all of history, has been recorded here without flaw, so that we can refer back thousands of years ago and see what God spoke then. We can go all the way back to Moses writing down Genesis and Exodus and all the prophets and the Psalms of David and then all the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels and all the apostles writing down the epistles in the New Testament here like this one. And we can say, oh, it's the same God that's speaking to me and revealing Himself to me today. And I take great comfort in that. So that if I'm reading a portion of Scripture and it seems like I'm just not grasping it, it's okay. Because we're talking about huge concepts that God communicates by His Spirit to you and I even this morning to change me by His Word. Now that's a tall order. My whole life I have met Christians that don't really want so much that. That God's Word would change them. Not to the degree that God wants to change them, at least. And so a lot of times Christians will take a step away from what God's Word says because we're complacent, we're comfortable with where we're at, and I don't want God to interrupt everything in my life. Chris, you say we should be surrendered to Him in everything, and it's really about Christ expressing Himself through my life. I understand the concept, I just don't know if I can do that. So we step back in what's comfortable and familiar, which is me living for me and trying to hold on to the gospel. And that can be much more difficult because now we put God at odds with us and His Spirit and the way that He's working and the things that He's calling us to become what we push against, and then we're more miserable than anyone because we proclaim His name and yet resist Him. So when we come together like this, a lot of times here's what God does. He won't just teach me about the things of the Scriptures and His Word. He challenges me to be more in tune with Him, to find myself more in Him, and to let His truth wash over me. He wants to wash over you with His truth this morning. And just in case you're saying, oh, Chris, you always say that. You're right, I do. I always say that. Every morning I say that. Lord, wash over me with Your truth. I need that from Him. You need that from Him. The days when I say, Lord, or I just don't even say Lord, I just get up and I say coffee instead, you know, and get on with my day, and the next thing you know, I'm on the phone and there's an argument or something's going on and there's problems, and I say, Lord, where are You today? Same place I've always been, Chris, wanting to draw You. And I remember, oh Lord, that's right, that's right. It's about You calling me and me submitting to You. And it's amazing how some days I just wrestle with that. Are you like me? Do you do that? And you wake up the next day saying, okay, mercies are new every morning. Let's go. And God is good. God is good. So this morning, as we look at these scriptures, there's your warning. God knows you. He knows why you're here this morning. He knows the things that you've been wrestling with, and he wants to bring calm and peace to your life by his truth, by his righteousness, his provision for you and me. So what I'd like to do is read through chapter 7, the whole chapter, and then we'll talk about some of the points in the chapter, and we might simply pick up towards the end of the chapter next week, or get into chapter 8 next week, or a combination thereof. So chapter 7, verse 1, and before we start reading, remember, this is the writer of Hebrews has laid out the book so that we see Jesus is the Son of God, higher than the angels, made lower than the angels in chapter 2, made human, so that he can come to you and say this, I know what you're going through. I know how you feel. I know how you think. So God, who's above all things, he's the inheritor, he's the substance of life itself, the very presence of God is life for us, and he became a man. In chapter 2, we read about that. So that his humanity, God himself becomes human, so that his humanity can redeem my humanity in Christ. It's just an amazing gospel story. But he lays it out. Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than all the prophets, like Moses. He's greater than Joshua, because Joshua took them into a physical land but didn't give them rest. Jesus takes the believers, you and I, into the rest, the Sabbath of God. Amazing. He's the greatest of any priest. And so he starts that theme there in chapter 5 of being the high priest, Jesus is, the one who goes to God for us and comes to us for God. He's the go-between between humanity and God. He himself is the great high priest. And he continues that theme all the way through chapter 10. So we're in the middle of that. And remember, last couple of weeks, we've looked at how he interrupts himself. He wants to talk about this guy Melchizedek. Back in chapter 5, verse 10, he says, you know, he's the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and I just don't know if you guys are ready for this, he says, because you've become dull of hearing, you're immature. And then he gives an exhortation about that. You don't want to stay immature as a Christian. It's a dangerous place to be. You can fall away. And we don't want to do that. That would be terrible. We want to hold on to the gospel, the doctrines of our faith, standing upon his promises, and taking on all those things that come with salvation. And then he taught about that. And last week we talked about it, that God made sure that you and I have no excuse to doubt him. He gave us his word, God, the one who said, let there be light, and the words from his mouth created all of light in the universe. That powerful word spoke promises to mankind. And then he said, if that wasn't enough for you, that you recognize that I'm the God whose word is sovereign no matter what, he said, I'm going to take my promises and I'm going to make an oath. And so he swore to Abraham. He gives an example of an oath of God back in chapter 6. He says these two things. One, God's promises, confirmed secondly by an oath. He says, I swear by myself, Abraham, I'm going to do this, and prophesies about the Messiah coming. As he's laying all of that out, he's just narrowing down in this book to point to Jesus and to show how amazing Jesus really is. So look at chapter 8. I know, we're going to read chapter 7. Look at 8, verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. In other words, Jesus is the one that's standing at the right hand of the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father. There's a man. Listen. There's a man in heaven today. That floors me. This is the main thing of what we're trying to say. He says, Jesus isn't an earthly go-between like you might think, having to go to another man to get to God. God became a man, but that man is now seated up in heaven, the great high priest of heaven and earth. Amazing. And it's very deep. We understand the concept. The concept isn't difficult to understand. It's almost impossible to grasp, though, isn't it? That right now, in glorified humanity, Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, all power and authority given to him for us to live in light of that truth. So chapter 7, at the end of the service today, we're going to have communion. I say that to let you know we're not going to be too long, and it's a pretty heavy chapter, so we're going to just cover some of it. He says now, we're going to back up here in verse 19 is kind of where we left off last week in chapter 6. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul. Remember that those two things, the word of God, and then he promised with an oath that he'd keep his word. Amazing. This hope that we have in God's promises, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Speaking of in the temple or the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was in glory, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're going to talk about who Melchizedek is. Maybe we'll just call him Mel. If I say Melchizedek too many times, my dyslexia starts to switch and see, there it goes. So let's read chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham paid a tenth of the spoils. For indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them, speaking of the priests, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest that he should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? You still with me? Isn't this intense already? So, just reading the chapter, we could just say, okay, that's amazing. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, from which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of the better covenant. Also, there are many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Well, Lord, we lift our hearts to you again and ask, Lord, that your word, Lord, would find that home in our lives, in our hearts. Lord, awaken us in our understanding. Lord, it's very evident to me that the writer of Hebrews is very excited about this point. Lord, I believe you spoke to him on this whole thing about Melchizedek. Lord, and he's excited. And he writes down that excitement here. Lord, we want to be excited about you in the way that you're revealing yourself to us today. So do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pretty beefy chapter. I thought maybe we shouldn't even read it aloud together because I can get lost. My dyslexia will kind of trick me and I'll realize, oh, I'm messing up. So praise the Lord, we got through that. But it's an interesting, deep concept. He goes back into the Old Testament and touches something that's very rare. Matter of fact, Melchizedek, who's that? How many of us really want to know? You know, have you ever shared your faith with someone and they go, I just don't understand? You go, well, you know, it's Melchizedek. You got to understand, Jesus was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And if you just understand Melchizedek, then you'll get Jesus. Do you want to receive Melchizedek? I mean, Jesus is your Lord and Savior today. You could be a priest like Melchizedek in Christ. Yeah. Just kind of get your own radio station and then you can share weird stuff. And, you know, people would just go, okay, thank you. No, thank you. What is that, Melchizedek? Well, it's not just a weird name, but it's very rare in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, there's only three places in the Bible that Melchizedek is mentioned. The first place, and we're going to turn there, is Genesis chapter 14. The second place is Psalms 110. The third place is here in Hebrews. Now, look at the timeline. If we were to lay out a timeline in front of you, Genesis chapter 14, about 2100 years B.C., Genesis 14, that's Abraham when he meets Melchizedek. He, after those few verses, and again, if you want to turn there, we're going to turn there, he isn't brought up again, he's made no mention of, he's not referred to at all for 1,000 years. 1,000 years, no one brings up Melchizedek except for that one story until David, in Psalm 110, speaking of the Messiah, says that the Father has made an oath to the Son that he would be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The psalmist doesn't explain what he means by that. He just lays it out in that one verse, Psalm 110, verse 4, and then moves on. He's a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. 1,000 years later, and then 1,000 years after that, there's no mention of Melchizedek in anywhere in the Bible. Jesus didn't talk about Melchizedek. Paul in his epistles did. It's the writer of Hebrews here that brings it up in chapter 5 and then interrupts himself in chapter 6 and then brings it up again in chapter 7 to make this point. And that's it. 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. And that's it. That's all we got. So can we talk just a little bit about it? And you tell me what you think. It's an interesting story, and I think I know why he brings it up. Turn back to Genesis 14. I want you to see the story. Abraham has been called by God now. Remember, God didn't call a nation to make the nation of Israel. He called one man, Abraham, who responded in faith. Remember, God said, I'm going to give you descendants like the stars of heaven, and I'm going to give you a descendant from your own body. And he believed God and his promises. So God said, that's it. He believed God, so God credited it to him as righteousness. So now, Abraham, just a sinner like anybody else, God says, I'm going to write righteous on your record, meaning perfect before me. Why? Because he believed God. That's Abraham, the father of the faith. We came into the new land and Lot, his nephew, was with him, and they decided that they were just too wealthy, the two of them, to dwell in the same fields. So Abraham said, Lot, you go wherever you want, and then I'll go the other direction. Lot leaves towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Background music. We know how that ended. And then Abraham, the Lord said, now just look around, Abraham. This is the land I'm giving you. Not Lot, you. So he inherited the land of Canaan from the Lord in that land covenant that God makes with him. But then there was this war, and Lot was taken captive. And so he went after these kings to overcome them and win back Lot and his family, his nephew, and got himself involved in this because of family, really. And so God blessed him, and he brought back the spoils of war. Him and about 318 so of his servants went and had victory. And on their way back with the spoils of war and everything, verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abraham, gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. And then the story goes on. King of Sodom says, I just want the people. You can keep all the goods. And Abraham says, I don't want anything. Take it all. Interesting. So he took all of the spoils that the Lord had blessed him with. He takes a tenth of that and gives it to the Lord via the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. And then everything else, he just goes, I don't want it. Lest you say you've made Abraham rich. And that's not what he wanted. He had made an oath to God Most High that he would not take anything from anyone, so that no one could stand and say, I'm the one that blessed Abraham. It was God and God alone that got the glory for that. So that's the story. So again, I can hardly say Melchizedek correctly. So I want to remove that. It would be like this. Abraham's coming back from the battle, and let's just say that this king here has a man that's going to make a herald of his coming before Abraham. He would say this, Abraham, and now I want you to meet the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace, the Priest of the Most High. That's what it says. Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. They just put it in name format. Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. And he's the King of Salem, which means King of Peace. Now, it could be a reference to Jerusalem. Back in this day, that city was not called by that name. The Hebrews weren't even there, and the Hebrews were the ones that called it Jerusalem. I think there were some other peoples that called it something like Jerusalem, means city of peace or possession of peace, Jerusalem. Jesus called it the city of the great king, quoting out of the Psalms. Jerusalem was the place that God set up for his people to come and worship him there in the temple when they built the temple. Jerusalem, the city of peace. Nothing but peace in Jerusalem, huh? Probably the most tumultuous city throughout all of history. And yet God calls it the city of peace. Well, could be that this mysterious character, Melchizedek, was the king of that area. But that's not what this really points out. Again, introducing him. And now, Abraham, you're to meet the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace, the priest of the Most High. And Abraham gives him an offering, a tenth. Another thing that's interesting is he brings out to Abraham bread and wine. I don't know if you guys are getting the picture here. Can you think of someone else in the scriptures that would be called the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace, the priest of the Most High God who brings bread and wine? Yeah. And the question is, what's really happening here? Well, when you read what the rest of the scriptures has to say about Melchizedek, it's just these two verses. So I want to turn over to Psalm 110 with you. This is the next reference to Melchizedek. Now, this is David in Psalm 110. He's writing. Now, a little bit of history. Jesus, the last few days before he went to the cross, do you remember they were examining him? Before they tore him apart on the cross, they examined him and what his message was. And they'd ask him all these questions like, are we supposed to pay taxes? And what did he say? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God. Oh, the perfect answer. What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? To love God and to love others. Yeah, but who's my neighbor? And he would tell them the story and they go, oh, we can't trap him in anything. They eventually stopped asking Jesus questions. But Jesus said, I have a question for you. The Messiah, whose son is he? And they said, that's easy. He's the son of David. Great. Well, then why is it that when David refers to him, he calls him his Lord? How can David call the Messiah his Lord if he's his son? And they went, I don't know. And they dared not ask him any more questions because they had no idea how to understand. He was quoting this psalm, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Now that's huge. In my Bible, the first L-O-R-D is all in caps. The second one is L-O-R-D, not all in caps. And so what he's saying is the Lord, that's Y-H-W-H, Yahweh or Jehovah, said to my Lord, Adonai, meaning Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send out the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. So, David, it's like he's looking into heaven. Stay with me. He's looking into heaven, and the Father says to the Son, so the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's an incredible mystery that they did not know. The scholars of the day did not know how to deal with that because they knew the Messiah was the son of David, so they just didn't have an answer. And Jesus touches that one thing and says, who are they talking about in that verse? The Messiah, obviously, and he's calling him his Lord. Look, and then he goes on to say, your people, verse 3, shall be volunteers in the day of your power, speaking of the Messiah. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. And then here it is again, YHWH, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. So this is the Father speaking to the Son. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then the rest of the psalm speaks about when the Lord establishes his kingdom in wrath and judgment and righteousness on the earth. That's it. David just goes, okay, so the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool, and you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Wow, he just writes it down. Well, why does he do that? Well, Melchizedek is the first priest ever brought up in Scripture. And there's this thing about that in the Bible. When you read something for the first time, a lot of that is in Genesis, you read that and you go, interesting, the first time a priest is brought up. Well, what the first priest that's brought up is not later in the law with the Levitical priesthood where they'd come and they'd take the sacrifices and they'd separate out the fatty lobe and all of that and offer it on the altar and God would take care of them and then they would die and then another priest would come and they'd just keep this priesthood continually offering these burnt sacrifices, sin offerings, and all of that. That's what we think of in the Bible of priests. But the first time a priest is mentioned 500 years earlier, before the law even started, is this guy that shows up, the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace, the priest of the Most High. Moses, who wrote that story, already had the name of God, YHWH, in Genesis chapter 2, talking about Elohim, God. He calls him Jehovah in chapter 2, the God of covenant. And then later on, he shows that how God reveals himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty, to the forefathers. He revealed himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, God Almighty, Almighty God. And then this priest shows up who's the priest of the Most High. Whoa. Well, that's the story. That's what Melchizedek says. I'm the priest of the Most High. And that revelation given to Abraham from Melchizedek continues. Balaam mentions the Most High God when he's prophesying over the nation of Israel. Moses mentions the Most High and Jehovah. David, I will cry out to God Most High. Nebuchadnezzar, remember the king of Babylon with Daniel, refers to the Most High God of Daniel. Lucifer himself cries out and says, I want to be like the Most High in his pride. kicked out of heaven. Jesus was casting out a demon once, and the demons responded to Jesus and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Concerning Jesus, the angel said, "You shall call his name the Son of the Most High." And Jesus told you and I, "Love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind and to the unthinkable and evil." The Most High God. You see, here's the reality. There's only one true and living God. And I think I meet people sometimes, and this is the mistake they make. There's only one God. Now, I meet people, and they believe in the one true, they believe in a God, but they reject the gospel. Do you meet people like that? "Oh, I'm not into your gospel in church. I believe in God." There's only one God. The Bible refers to him as Almighty God. I am, that's Jehovah. Before Abraham was, "I am," Jesus said, using the name of God. It was when God revealed himself to Moses and said, "I am that I am has sent you to your people." So I am, Jehovah, Almighty God, Elohim, which is the plural name for God, meaning he has relationship within himself. Have I lost you yet? These are all the names for God. This guy, the King of Righteousness, shows up to Abraham and calls him the Most High. But there's only one. There's only one God. All these things describe God. So here's the mistake a lot of people make that reject the gospel of Christ. They limit the God of Scripture to what they think about Scripture. Listen, you meet someone and they say, "Oh, well, I'm not really into Jesus or anything." They just told you, "I'm limiting the God of the Bible to what I believe and think about the Bible. And I don't like the Bible, so I don't believe in that God." That's what they're saying. They just simply don't understand the Bible. They've misunderstood the Bible. All these names given to the one true and living God who's going to reveal himself in Christ, and they reject it all because of lies that they've heard, misunderstandings, rejecting the God of Scripture because they misunderstand Scripture, don't believe Scripture. It's not a narrow view of God. It's the full knowledge of God revealed in the Scriptures. I don't know, I could probably go off on that a little too much this morning, but I love that about the Bible. There's no apologies for the mystery of God revealed in the Bible. So, he's the priest of the Most High God. Another thing interesting about that is that typology of Melchizedek pointing to Christ. See, we're talking about the Messiah being a priest like he was. And so back in Hebrews, he says, because Melchizedek, there's no genealogy. You can't trace him. He doesn't die. He has no parents. He has an unending priesthood. He's just brought up in the Bible as the priest of the Most High, and then that's it. So here's the two things we can think about this guy. Is that either it was the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, showing up in the Old Testament, which theologians call a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before he came in flesh. He could have been that. It could have been just the Lord himself showing up, introduced the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace, the priest of the Most High, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself in a pre-incarnate state appearing to Abraham and brings bread and wine out and has fellowship there. That's what that means. No sacrifices, just fellowship with Abraham. Beautiful picture of Christ. Or it could have been just the story itself is couched in such a way so that there's no genealogy, there's no follow-up, it's just this unending priesthood. And as a type, whatever reason it's recorded there, it could be just simply a type of Christ. Either way, the typology is amazing because this is what Jesus stepped into. The first picture of a priest in the Bible points perfectly to what Christ is. He is not just a Jewish priest. He's not to one nation. He's to all humanity, all of earth, he's the priest. But not just that. Chapter 8, verse 1, back in Hebrews, he's the priest of heaven, heaven and earth. the great high priest. We don't have a lot of priests today, unless you're Catholic. And so it's hard for us to relate to the significance of that. But I just want you to grab that about Melchizedek. He was the king of righteousness in Genesis, referred to as the one that God said, by the way, 500 years after the law was given, is when David said, the Messiah will be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, the first one. That's the oath that God makes concerning what Jesus is going to come and do. And that's what excites him here in Hebrews 7. He gets excited and says, I want to tell you about this guy that I found in the Bible. Sometimes God does that to me. I'll be reading and I'll come across something and I'll think, oh, that's amazing. And I'll make a note and I'll circle it and I'll put a star in the margin and I'll write a date and I'll put a couple scriptures that cross-reference. I get excited and I just know. It's like, oh, look at that note I made back in, you know, Psalm 37. Wow, that's amazing. Yeah, I don't remember that. Do you ever do that? I wonder why I highlighted that. And it just seems obscure. And you look up the cross-references and you go, oh, that's right. I remember when the Lord spoke to me. He does that in his word. He does. What's interesting about bringing this up is Melchizedek is a priest and a king. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is also the priest of the Most High God. The reason he brings this up is to make this one point. He's going to talk about the typology of the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices and the temple and all of that later, chapter 8, chapter 9. But right here he brings it up and says, so Christ is the forever priest, like Melchizedek. He's the forever priest. You and I, right now, have a man seated at the right hand of the Father who, look at verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Chapter 6, verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters, the hope does, enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner, Jesus, has entered for us, having become high priest forever, according to the order of the King of Righteousness. So the point that he's making is this. You, right now, today, as a believer, have access into God's presence because the one that sits there grabs a hold of you and grabs a hold of the throne of heaven, the Father, and we're okay. We're good because of that. He's a priest forever. He's the King of Righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6, if you're taking notes, says the Messiah, when he comes, his name will be the Lord, our righteousness. He's the King of Peace. Remember, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He's the authority that sits on the throne of righteousness, the authority that sits on the throne of peace. He's a king. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's the one way that we have access to God. He's the great high priest. I meet people that say this, I don't believe. Really? You know what the reality is? There's only one God. No matter, you can meet someone and they could call God Brian for all that. Doesn't matter. It's like, well, do you know the true and living God? And if they come to the true and living God, he's going to lead them to the revelation of Jesus Christ so that they can know him relationally. And so I believe everywhere on the planet right now, everywhere in every nation, when someone lifts their heart to God, God will lead them in the knowledge of who he is, ultimately to his Son, because there's only one God. It's exciting to me that you and I know him by name. So Melchizedek brings out bread and wine. Great mystery in the Old Testament. The King of Righteousness, King of Peace, the priest of the most, or the King of Peace, the priest of the Most High God brings out bread and wine. There's no blood offering, there's no nothing. It's just fellowship and a beautiful picture for you and I of what the Lord did. You see, the night before Jesus was betrayed, remember at the feast, he says, I've so longed to do this with you, my disciples. And he took bread and he broke it and he gave that bread to his disciples. Then he prayed that prayer of salvation, holding the cup up in the Passover meal, and then handed it around, and everyone sipped from the cup. And he said, this bread is my body broken for you. Beautiful picture. This cup, this wine, is the blood of the new covenant that I make with you. His life, given the very righteousness of God, giving us making us right with God, giving us peace with God. By his blood, our forgiveness, our cleansing, our redemption. His body giving us peace. He is our peace who has broken down the middle wall of division. He has brought us close together, by the way, with God. There's nothing else needed. Jesus says, take this, eat it. Take this, drink it. We're having fellowship now because what I'm going to do for you. And then what did he do? Taken that very night, beaten, suffering the death of the cross, poured out his blood, gave his body, raising from the dead in 3 days. A priest forever. What was the sacrifice of the priest? Himself. He gave himself as the sacrifice. And the writer here of Hebrews says this, that priest conquered death and is seated in heaven. The offering's been done, and he just wants fellowship with you. We're going to take the bread and the cup this morning, and that's what it is. It's a remembering of what he did. Lord, it's by your blood that I'm cleansed. It's by your body broken that I come into fellowship with you. But we do come into fellowship with him. Now you might say, Chris, I don't know. I don't know if I'm really in fellowship with God. I believe in the Lord. I believe he's my Savior. I've committed my life to him. I just keep messing up. I want to read a couple of scriptures to you. John says, very emotionally, he says this, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul said this, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is his name. Christ is his priestly title, the Messiah. The Lord is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his royal authority. So he says this, you've come into the fellowship of the King Priest who lives forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in case you're still wondering, I don't know, Chris, if I can take communion. I just really have... Therefore, he is able, in verse 25 of our text, to save to the uttermost. I don't know how your Bible translates that. Mine is uttermost. I can't think of a better word for uttermost. Maybe the uttermostness, the uttermostlinessness. In other words, more above and abundantly above what we could ever imagine or think. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What does that mean? That means this. Jesus does not do this in heaven. Everybody look up here. Jesus does not do this when you want to come in. Yeah, but I know something about you. You haven't even talked to me about it yet. That is not the heart of God. He ever lives to make intercession for you. That means this. He's saying, Father, this one's in me. He's with me. Come on in. Come on in. He's with me. Ever living. It means this. He ever loves to hear from you. And he ever lives to bring you near. You need to unload today. You're feeling some unrest in your life. Well, that's part of the fellowship with him. You come broken and you say, Lord, I'm yours. And you know what he does? He scoops you up and draws you near. The comfort of God's presence, the amazing power of his truth, saves you and I. It's amazing. And we have an opportunity this morning to simply say in faith, okay, Lord, I'm part of that. I'm going to take the cup. I'm going to take the bread. I'm going to believe that you're my Savior. And I'm going to remember what you've done for me and come into fellowship with you. We're